The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, in every sermon series, there's usually one sermon that's kind of pivotal. There's that one sermon that if you get that sermon, if you hear that sermon and you understand it, it helps you understand all the rest of them. Now, sometimes that sermon happens at the beginning of the series. Sometimes that sermon happens at the end. And so we're kind of in the middle, and I want you to know that today is that pivotal sermon. Today is the sermon that we need to understand. We need to let the Holy Spirit speak to us. It's time to wake up. It's time to not be spiritually asleep. Today, in church, or physically, because we need to understand what love is. We've been talking about love. We've been talking about the fact that, you know, the greatest commandment is that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul. We are to love Him with everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we am, all of us, completely, fully. And we've talked about that. And we've talked about how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we're supposed to love ourselves, but we also understand that we love ourselves automatically. So we need to love each other automatically, and the importance of, we understood who is our neighbor. And as we go from here, from this Sunday, we're going to talk about what does love look like in the home. I believe that today it's a struggle because I don't think we fully understand what love should look like. So we're going to look at what it looks like in the home. Then we're going to look at what does it look like here? What should love look like in this building? And what should love look like in our lives? As we interact with each other, what does it look like in the church? What's it supposed to look like? And then we're going to look at, finally, the last one. How do you love someone who doesn't love you? How do you love your enemy? Those that want harm to come to you. So this sermon today is pivotal. Because from here out, we will gauge how much we love each other by what we learn today. We'll gauge how much we love those in the church, those in our family, those around us, the world, the hurting, those that hate us, by what we learn today about what love truly is. Now, I want you to know, the world has a false idea of what love is. Of all the words in the English language, I think love, the word love, has been misused, it's been distorted, it's been abused, and it's been more misunderstood than any other word. We see on television, in movies, we see this misrepresentation of what love is. See, the problem is that the love that the world tells us, what they tell the world tells us love is, and what we see and what the Bible tells us, love is very similar. They are extremely similar. But the problem is, the world's definition of love is counterfeit. And while it may seem like biblical love, it's not. It's different. See, both biblical love and what the world calls love is about meeting needs. It is. Ultimately, love, no matter how you define it, is about meeting a need. It's just having a desire for the well-being and fulfillment. That's what it is. It's about having, I want to feel well. I want well-being. I want to be good. I want to be healthy. I want to be fulfilled. And see, both biblical love and the world's definition of love shows a level of concern. But the difference between the two is that worldly love is focused on self. I want what's best for me. I want to feel loved. I need to be the one who gets it. But biblical love places the emphasis on those receiving it. See the difference? Worldly love says it's about you. Biblical love says it's about everybody else. And that's the problem in the world today. We define ourselves by the worldly definition of love. Well, you're not loving. According to your definition, no. But your definition's wrong. if you go based upon the worldly definition of love. See, the world says, in order to love, you must be tolerant. If you're intolerant, you're unloving. You can't judge somebody else's actions because that's being intolerant and that's not loving. The world says that you can't discipline your child and love them. Oh, yeah? Because Scripture tells me that the Lord disciplines those He loves. We're not to judge others' actions. We can't discipline our children. I always tell my kids, you know what? We're in Walmart. I said, I can't spank you out here, but you know there are no cameras in the bathroom. I don't spank my kids very often. Hardly at all anymore. I don't have to. But there were those times when they were openly defiant. They needed a spanking. So they understood that the reason why I want them to do the right thing is because I don't want them to get hurt. And they needed to associate pain with it. Experts used to say that. Dr. Dobson always said that when a child does something that's going to hurt them, if they're going to reach for the stove, you smack their hand. You're like, well, that's terrible. No, it's not. They need to understand that if I do this, I'm going to hurt myself. Children need to understand that discipline is good. I try to get my kids to understand this. I tell them all the time, I say, listen, you have it easy now. No boss is ever going to put up with this. Well, I shouldn't say that because some bosses put up with a lot. I've heard some stories recently that I don't have time to go into. But no boss is going to put up with it. You do what you're told, when you're told to do it, okay? Whether you want to or not. Why? Because you love us and we love you and you need to do this. See, the world will tell you that in order to love your child, you need to allow them to do whatever he or she pleases. They need to be happy, right? But no. They tell us you don't want to hinder their creativeness. You don't want to kind of hinder their personality. What a bunch of hogwash. The Bible tells us exactly. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. See, if we don't discipline our children when they first start acting up, they think it's okay to act up. But when we do, people say we don't love them because we discipline them. But in fact, you hate them when you don't discipline them. This doesn't mean you abuse them. I want to get that clear. I'm not talking about going off in anger and smacking your child so hard that it leaves a mark. That's not right. And you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're doing it because you're mad. But if you sit down with your child and you reason with them and you're like, this is what's supposed to happen. You know, I've told you before, if you're disobedient to mom, that's why I tell my kids, if you're disobedient to mom, I will spank you, even now. Now, I don't use my hand anymore because it hurts me more than it does them. But it's immediate. We need to talk about it. Nowadays, chances are I can talk to my kids and reason with them, and they get it. They don't need spanking, but there's every once in a while, they need it. They need to understand, I love you, but you've got to understand this is for your benefit. Society's definition of love is based on sin. We're told we need to be tolerant of others to the point that we cannot even call sin, sin. I can't go to someone and say, what you're doing is wrong in our society today. You know it's wrong. Or you can't tell me it's wrong. It's wrong for you, but not for me. It's okay for me because God just wants me to be happy. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God wants you to be happy. Understand that. God says He will bring you happiness. But you have to trust Him. And you have to be willing to be disciplined by Him. Today it's not possible to say that Jesus is the only way. Well, you're not being tolerant of other people's faith. You're being unloving. See, we have mistaken ideas in our society today about what love is. We have this idea that we can fall in and out of love. We're going to find out today. Scripture says you can't do that. You can't fall in and out of love. We look at love as this emotional response that we can't control. Oh, I can't control myself. I am so in love. Or you might hear a guy say, man, I love that 57 Chevy so much, I dropped $40,000 on it. That's not having control. Unless unless you're that kind of person who has that kind of money can do that. It's this emotional feeling we get that we call love. You can't help it. You can't help it that I can't help it that I don't love that person. And I'm not even talking about the emotional, the male, female, sexual, eros kind of love. I'm talking about, I can't say that I love Kim because, I just don't feel it. It's not a choice. It's not about a feeling. But the world says it is. No, I do love you, by the way. Okay, awesome. We're good there. We say we don't have control of our emotions. We can't control who we love. And that's wrong. We can. Because we're supposed to love everyone. I want you to understand. I want to warn you today that man's opinion does not matter. Especially when it comes to love. How could you love that person? Because I'm supposed to. Well, what did all those things they did to you? Does it matter? I still have to love them. What's important is how God defines love. And what he expects of us in our love. So we need to answer this question. What is love? What is biblical love? And so what we're going to do is, we've been in Matthew 22, and that's kind of our basis of, the greatest commandment, and the second being to love your neighbor as yourself. But we need to answer this question. What does it mean? What does love look like? Many of you are these matter-of-fact kind of pretty people. Jeff's not in it, but Jeff's one of them. Just tell me what I need to do. Give me the order. He's army all the way, by the way. Just, this is what you need to do. Give me the steps. Great. This is what it is. So we're going to look at that today. So that's where we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. And if you've ever been to a wedding, you've probably heard these verses. These verses are used in weddings. In fact, I got a wedding come up. I'll probably use this verse. And I got to wonder, because I'll be honest with you, this sermon has been tearing me apart all week. Actually, I wrote it 3 weeks ago. So for the last 3 weeks, this sermon has been mulling in my mind. And it's been showing me, as I'm going to challenge you, it's been challenging me. I have a lot of areas I need to work on when it comes to love. So bear with me as we go through this. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, if I have the faith to move mountains, but I have not love, I have nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have no love, if I don't love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Now, we're going to take some time, and we're not eating till noon, so we're good. We've got plenty of time. So I understand. I want to hit all these. This is pivotal, and I'm sorry that it's on this day when we have a lot going on in the service, but this sermon is so important for us to understand and for us to go forward. First, we see here three truths about love. We see that there is a priority and a practice and a permanence to love. A priority, a practice, and a permanence. See, the Corinthian church was in trouble. Paul is addressing this church. There were a lot of problems in the church at Corinth. Do some study and read about it. It was a problem church. But see, Paul gives them the antidote for all of their problems. And the cure to that problem, their problems, is love. Biblical love. And this church was lacking in love. It needed love. They needed to start practicing biblical love. And the biblical love is something here we find we need to have it here at Living Faith. We need to know what biblical love is. We need to practice it. If we want to be a church that loves God, loves family, which means loves everyone, we need to be a church that practices biblical love. In our individuals' lives and in the lives of this church. Now, there are many words used in Greek for love. If you know anything about it, there are different uses. There's philos, which Philadelphia comes from. It's brotherly love. There's eros, which is erotic love, which is nowhere in Scripture, by the way. But then in this verse, the word that Paul uses for love is agape. Agape. If we understand how we are to love the way God does, because this is a God kind of love. This is a love that's so sacrificial, so giving, beyond anything we could imagine, is what agape is. If we understand this, we'll understand, and we must understand this chapter of 1 Corinthians, we'll love better. It's our gauge of what love is and what love should look like with us. So let's take a look at these truths. First one is love's priority, and this is verse 1-3 talks about love's priority. Paul's discussing some things about the church, the different spiritual gifts. And understand that the first one he talks about is he's talking about speaking in tongues. In the Corinthian church, speaking in tongues was extremely important. Today we call them a Pentecostal church because they spoke in tongues. And they probably did it correctly. They had an interpreter. The Holy Spirit was moving in this church. But Paul says, if I speak in those tongues, and they held it at a high place, but I don't love, I sound like a banging gong, a cymbal. I almost got a cymbal to hit, but I couldn't hide it, and I was going to have Ed play some real loud cymbal, but it would wake everybody up, I guess. Let me put this in my pocket. But he's saying that if I don't, I could speak. And if you speak in tongues, it's amazing to hear. And, the Spirit's moving. And Paul says, no. If I do that and I don't have love, I sound like a gong. Now, could you imagine in the middle of a beautiful sonata, a beautiful piece of music, all of a sudden the guy back in the percussion section goes, bam! It hits a gong. I mean, placed perfectly in a song, it's great. But not in the right place, it's terrible. Paul says that without love, that's what you sound like. And in verse 2, he goes on to explain the priority of love. If we have the gift of prophecy, so I can go to somebody and say, this is what God's telling me. You need to do this. This is what's going to happen to you. You need to be ready for this. God loves you, and I got this. God gives me this word. Or for the church, this is what we need to do. This is what God is revealing to me. And if I do that and I don't have love, what good am I? And I can understand all the mysteries. I could have all the knowledge of the Bible. I could quote you. I could memorize the complete Bible front to back. And I can understand all the mysteries. I can understand all about Revelation. I can understand all about what went on at the beginning. I can understand all about the spirit world. But if I don't, and I can do this so much and I have so much faith that I can move the mountains. But if I don't love, what good is it? I mean, there are certain teachers I highly respect. David Platt, Chuck Swindoll, Ravi Zacharias. I got all these guys that I read. I read their books. I watch their videos. I think they're awesome. But if I went to them one day, if I went to one of their conferences and I went up to them afterwards and they brushed me off and treated me terrible, what do you think my opinion of them would be afterwards? Wow. What a jerk. So they need love. All those things don't matter if they don't have love. Love must be a priority. It is more important than all the spiritual gifts. I mean, spiritual gifts are important, and if you do the growth track class, you're going to find out what your spiritual gifts are. And then it's up to you to develop them, to have the Holy Spirit speak to you and help develop your spiritual gifts. But none of them, all of them are nothing compared to love. If you have all those spiritual gifts, let's say you have mercy, let's say you're like 25 in all of the spiritual gifts, and you don't love, what good is it? It's useless. Useless. And in verse 3, he goes on, the priority of love is, if I have everything I have, if I give everything to the poor, what good is it? All these sacrificial acts I can do, giving money away, spending all my time, but I don't love. What good does it do me? I mean, we can do a lot of things that are impressive to others. They look at us and they think, man, what an awesome believer they are. Goodness gracious, look at all that they do for God and for His kingdom. But if we don't love people, it doesn't mean anything. That's how important love is. It is a number one priority. So how do we do it? How do we practically do this? And this is where the practicality, the practice comes. And this is in verse 4 through 7. We start to see, how do we love? First of all, we see that love is patient. I don't like this one because I'm not patient. Oh, I can be extremely patient. But to be honest with you, I have more trouble being patient with those I love than with those I don't love. I don't understand. I'm going to be vulnerable here. I don't understand it because it's my first initial response is to be impatient. So this is something I have to work on. And you know, unfortunately, you know, they say don't pray for patience. You want to know why you don't pray for patience? Because the only way you get patient is to be put into impatient situations. So you want patience? You're going to have to learn how to be patient. Hate it. That's okay. I need it. See, in order to love others the way we're supposed to, we need to be patient with them. So what is it that tries your patience? Are we patient with people or do we get testy? It's easy to grow impatient with people. We get patient with people when we drive. We get impatient with people when we're standing in line, when we're waiting behind somebody, when we're waiting at a light for somebody to go and the light turns green and you're like, man, I could have gone four times by the time you went. And we think, well, it's okay because they didn't hear me, but we're still being impatient. Sometimes we get impatient with people who aren't at the same level of spiritual maturity that we are. Man, you guys should get this. I don't say this. They should get what I say because I've said it four times already. Have you ever done that with people? Don't they get it? I've said this over and over again. I've asked the mail lady to not put my mail there or to put it on the front porch, not at the end, whatever it is. I've told her four times. What about when your video doesn't download fast enough over the internet? Do you get impatient? This should have downloaded already. And like I said, we get most impatient with those closest to us. Which we shouldn't be. We should be more loving to them. Next thing we see is that love is kind. See, kindness occurs when we do good to others. Kindness involves serving others and doing good things for them. Doing things without being... This is something I'm trying to teach my kids. I'm trying to teach them, don't wait for mommy and daddy to tell you to do something. You see something that needs to be done, you do it. I don't know how many times my kids walk by the socks and the stuff that's sitting on the stairs and they go upstairs to their room and it's sitting there still. I'm like, you see it, pick it up. Or you see this on the floor, pick it up and put it away. You see that the dishwasher needs emptied, do it. I shouldn't need to ask you to do that. That's where the patience comes in, see? I need to be patient and they need to be kind. And I need to be kind because I need to be kind in my patience. Whew, boy, this gets very confusing. There's a great story about one of our greatest presidents, President Abraham Lincoln. During the Civil War, President Lincoln was a very busy man, but he always found time to go to the hospitals, and he would walk among the wounded. And there was a young man who was sitting there, laying there in his bed, and this man was probably going to die soon. And the president stops by, and he says to the man, "Is there anything I can do for you?" And the young man says, "Can you please write a letter to my mother?" The young man could not see who was talking to him. His wounds were so bad, he couldn't see far away. He could see up close, but couldn't see far away. And he didn't recognize that it was Lincoln. I'm wondering, how can you not recognize Abraham Lincoln, right? But he didn't. And here's what he wrote. I want to read this directly from this because it's important that you get this. Here's what he dictated to the president to write. He says, "My dearest mother, I was badly hurt while doing my duty and I won't recover. Don't sorrow too much for me. May God bless you and father. Kiss Mary and John for me." And then the man was too weak to go on. So here's what Lincoln wrote underneath what this man told him to write. He says, "Written for your son by Abraham Lincoln." And the man took it back and he held it up close to his face and he read it and he looks up at the president and says, "Are you really the president?" And Lincoln says, "Yeah." And again, Lincoln says, "Now, is there anything I can do for you?" And the man says, "If you could sit with me and hold my hand while I die, then I'd be okay." And President Lincoln sat down and held that man's hand until he died. And as he was dying, he would offer words of encouragement to this young man. See, that's being kind. If you're going to love others the way God wants us to, we need to be kind to them. For many of us, kindness begins in the home. We need to be kind to our family, kind to our spouses, kind to our neighbors, kind to our children. My kids are at the age now, I look back, and I'm sure all of you have done this to have kids, and you think, "Oh, you know, I probably shouldn't have done that in front of them because I see them doing the same things that I did." And I kick myself sometimes. It's never too late, though. So I need to tell them, "Daddy was wrong, and you need to be more kind." Like I told you, this sermon's been killing me this week. It really has. It's easy for us to slip into unkindness for those that, especially with those that are closest to us, because you got to know that they know your faults and we know theirs. So it's easy to do that. Husbands are to be kind to your wives. Wives are to be kind to your husbands, be kind to our children. We need to insist that our children be kind to each other. That's a hard one. Man, I'm tired of my kids being unkind. I look at them and Then my mom reminds me, "You know, you and your brothers were just like that." I'm like, "Oh, I don't remember that, but I know she's right." Are you doing things that are helpful to others? Is your kindness apparent? Not a parent, but apparent. Do we do things that benefit and please those in our lives, or do we just do stuff for ourselves? And that leads us to the next thing, because this love does not envy. Love's not jealous of others. It doesn't want what others have. We don't look at others and say, "Man, look at their life. Look at, I wish I was like that." What you don't know is that their life is crap in their eyes. They're struggling. They're struggling with things that you never thought of. And they look at you and think, "Man, I wish my life was like that." But love does not envy. It's not jealous of others. A lot of times, you know, I'll go up to Abigail and she and I have a special relationship because she has my sense of humor, and I'll say something to her and she'll laugh and nobody else laughs because she knows, and I'll tickle her, you know, tickle her in her neck, and then Caleb will come along and say, "Well, where's mine?" I'm like, "Where's your what?" "Well, tickling." You don't want me to tickle you. Yeah, I do. Because she got it. Because she gets something, he wants it. Unless it's a spanking. Then he doesn't want it. But do you pout when you don't get what you want? I know there are adults who do this. There are adults who act like children because they didn't get what they want. Husbands, do not look at your wife right now. Wives, don't look at your husbands right now. If you truly love others, you'll not sit around feeling sorry for yourself when they have something good happen to them. You will celebrate with them. It's really hard, like if you're at work and you got this person's up for a job and you're up for the same job and the other person gets it, gets the promotion. I should have got that promotion. No, you weren't supposed to get that promotion. So celebrate with that person. Man, congratulations, that's awesome. Next thing he says is that love does not boast. I mean, can you imagine? Do you hate being around somebody who boasts so much about their life, so much about their kids? Now, Grant, I mean, I'm up here telling a sermon, so I'm going to talk about my kids because I can, good and bad. But the people who just say, oh, yeah, my kids are great. Yeah, Johnny, yeah, he got straight A's this semester. Awesome kid. He's just like his dad. He's going to go to MIT, yeah. We're thinking about buying him a motorbike next week. Yeah. You know, we don't want boasting. We don't like being around people who boast. No matter what joy you're having in your life, the person who's boasting says their life is better. If we truly love others the way that we're supposed to, we talk less about ourselves and we want to listen more about them. And we commiserate with them. We don't boast about how great we are. The only person we ever boast about is how great Christ is. Isn't God? If you're going to boast, boast about Him. You don't believe what God's doing in my life. He's doing this. And yet, here's my struggles too. Balance that with the truth. Don't complain about... Don't complain. Don't just complain about how bad your life is. Boast about Christ and what God has done in your life. But don't over boast about you. And then verse 4 ends with, love's not arrogant. Arrogant carries this idea of being puffed up. Yeah. One of the things that bothers me, I haven't heard too much recently, but I'll hear people praying, like pastors, like real well-known pastors, Lord, I just praise you for my beautiful, gorgeous wife. And maybe their wife is beautiful. I mean, I pray every day, thank you, Lord, for giving me my wife. I don't deserve her. But I don't go in public and say, yeah, look how great my wife is. Look how great I am. You know? It's not arrogant. We got to realize that apart from God's grace, we're nothing. It's by the grace of God that I'm married to the woman I'm married to. Guys, remember this and say this to your wife sometime. It's by the grace of God that I'm married to you because I don't deserve you. Because grace is getting something you don't deserve. Don't be arrogant. Don't look down on others who are not as polished as you are. Who don't have the lifestyle that you have because God has blessed you. Don't be arrogant. Love does not behave rudely. I think we agree that it's important that our children are not rude, that they have manners and they treat others properly. But I have found that there are a lot of adults who are extremely rude and don't have good manners. They need to learn this. We live in a very rude society, but love is not rude. Must never be rude to others. Love is much more than just being gracious and considerate, but it's never less. It's much more than being gracious and considerate, but it's never less. Self-righteous rudeness by Christians turns people away from Jesus every time. If you're a believer in Christ and you are rude, if you sit there and proclaim, if you have a Jesus bumper sticker on your car and you're cutting people off in traffic, what do you think that's going to do to your profession of Jesus? People are going to say, yeah. If you're rude to people in public and then and you're wearing a cross and carrying your Bible, come on. I've sat in places where people come in and they bring their Bibles with them and they sit down and they are the rudest people to the people who are waiting on the people around them. I'm thinking, really? Don't be rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Real biblical love is not selfish or self-serving. It's really in our relationships. It's not about what I want. It's about what you want. Well, it's not about what I want. It's about you. It's about what we want for us. It's about what Jesus wants in our lives. This is what we got to understand as a church. We must practice this as a church. We must not always insist on our own way. Things are going to be done that you don't agree with. But then, it's not your church. It belongs to Christ. And you should not love. If you truly love each other as a body of Christ, you don't insist on your own way. You're going to say, it may not be the way I would do it, but that's okay. I try to do that with Beth. She'll come say, well, how would you do this? I'm like, well, I might do it this way, but you do it however you want. As long as it gets done. And if she gets it done, I'm not going to come back and say, well, you know how I would have done it? I would have done it like this. I don't want my own way. I'm tired of trying to get my own way because I won't. You won't get your own. That's another thing I try to teach my kids. You're not going to get your own way in life. You're going to have to do some things you don't want to do. Buck it up. You'll learn from it. And it'll be better. You'll be better in the long run. You cannot always demand to get your own way. Love is not resentful or irritable when it doesn't get its own way. So if something happens and it doesn't go your way, don't be irritable about it. Love does not rejoice in sin, but rejoices in truth. Look at Romans 1:32. It says, though they knew God's righteous decree and those who practice such things deserve to die, not only do they do them, but they give approval to those who practices them. If you know somebody's doing something wrong and you know something is wrong and God doesn't like it, you don't rejoice in it. You don't do it, but you don't praise those who are doing it. In fact, the scripture says, don't even talk about what they do. That's how bad it is. If we truly love, we rejoice in truth, not in sin. True love does not compromise the truth. It rejoices in it. Then we come down to a rapid fire in verse 7. Love bears all things. Love covers all things. Love covers a multitude of sin. It doesn't expose everybody else's faults. It covers them with love. We must bear with each other, forgiving each other, loving each other. Love believes all things. We believe the best in others, not the worst. Love hopes all things. We don't give up on people we love. And that's hard, I know, but we always have hope. Love endures all things. Love hangs on through the trying times. And then finally, Paul talks about the permanence of love. Love never fails. It will last for eternity. It never ends. Why is it important to love? Why is it important for us to make love a priority? Because love will always be there. God has commanded us to love each other, and love is permanent. So here's what I challenge you for with this week. I challenge you this week to read these verses again. Go back to 1 Corinthians. And go back to the first verse in chapter 13. And what you're going to do is you're going to say this. You're going to get all the way down. You're going to read that out loud. And if I give away all I have. And then you're going to come to love is patient. Instead of saying love, I want you to put your name in there. I want you to say, Chris is patient. Ooh. Most of the time, wait a minute, that's not in there. Chris is kind. Chris does not envy or boast. Chris isn't arrogant or rude. Chris doesn't insist on his own way. Chris is not irritable or resentful. Well, we're kind of failing all along the line here. Be honest with yourself. But I challenge you this week to read that verse and insert your name in there. That's what I did, and that's why I'm in the trouble I'm in this week. In here. Because I'm struggling with it. How, Lord? How am I going to do this? How am I going to be more patient? How am I going to be more kind? How am I not going to be rude? Because love is permanent. If you're a believer and you realize your love for others is lacking, I urge you to confess it. Repent. Ask God to help you grow in your love for others. None of us is perfect. Understand that. There was only one person who ever did this perfectly, and that was Jesus Christ. And we will always make mistakes, and we will always stumble until we're standing in front of Him, and we were made perfect. Until then, we're going to struggle with it. But that's okay. We need to be obedient to God's word and love each other the way God wants us to love each other, in the way that's described here by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. No more excuses. No more excuses are valid for God, and no more excuses are valid for us. We need to gauge our love based upon this. Are you loving God and loving people today? Are we as a church loving God and loving people? We need to. We need to love Him with everything we have. And we need to love each other with the kind of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We do. And Lord, we desire. We have this desire to be loving to each other the way Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. But Lord, we're human. Lord, everybody around us is human. And we know we're going to struggle. We know it's going to be hard to be patient, to be kind. Especially if nobody around us is doing it either. Well, they're not patient. Why should I be? But God is not worried about them. And I'm not responsible for everybody else. I'm responsible for me. As each of us is responsible for ourselves. Lord, I just pray that You help us to love with a biblical love. Not the way the world does. Not in a way that is self-serving, self-righteous. In reality, that is not love at all. Help us, Father, to be those who love. And Father, as we go today, as we sing this last song, making Jesus King of our heart, Lord, the only way we're truly going to love is if we surrender and submit to Him. Help us to do that, Father. We pray this in Your name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.